Could we turn again to the passage that we were reading from? That's 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll be considering in our meditation the narrative that we have here running from verses 1 to 15. The section, chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. But to focus our minds, we'll take as our text the fifth verse of the chapter. So reading again, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee. Ask what I shall give thee." It's common for us as believers to feel very inadequate, to feel very much that our lives, both in terms of our personal spiritual walk, our prayer life, our outward witness as Christians, are very inadequate, that they're unworthy of the calling to which we have been called as the Lord's people. But as this passage shows us, there is an answer for our feelings of inadequacy. And this is what this passage really leads us to. If we wanted to consider a theme under which to sum up this passage, we could call it God's answer to man's inadequacy. God's answer to man's inadequacy. And we'll have to consider, as we go through these verses, what is that answer and how is it offered to us? First of all, looking at the initial section, particularly verse 3, could we please notice God responds to your inadequate worship. God responds to your inadequate worship. Verse 3 says, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places." It's a kind of summary, a verdict upon this young king, Solomon. The young king who has succeeded his father David, who has taken over as king of Israel. And it's a very positive summary. He loved the Lord his God. He walked in the statutes of David his father only. There's a pause. There's a caveat. There's something that is not quite right. It's a great verdict until we reach one point. And in one point, King Solomon falls down. We're told of him. He sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Now, we must understand that the high places were shrines set on the hills. In pagan religion, these shrines were regarded as holy places. Being high up, they were supposedly nearer the gods. So when Israel came in and conquered the land, these altars were used for worship to pagan deities by the people who were being driven out of the land. Now that Israel has been established in the land, they've taken over these altars and they're using them for worship to the true God. What's wrong with that? It sounds good, doesn't it, to take over these altars and to use them instead to worship the true God rather than false gods. However, we have an instruction in Deuteronomy, an instruction that was given to the people before they entered the land. And the instruction was, "But unto the place, one place, which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices." It's clear from that passage that God had commanded one place where offering was properly to be made, where worship was truly acceptable. Later on, of course, the temple would be built, and from then on it would be the temple that would be that place. But at this stage in the history of Israel, it's the tabernacle, the worship in the tent, the tabernacle that the people of Israel had worshipped in ever since they left the land of Egypt. So what was wrong with this worship in the high places? It's not specifically forbidden. God says positively, go and worship in one place. And now the people go and worship in other places as well, in addition to their worship in this one place. It brings us back to what we call the regulative principle of worship, which is the principle that states that worship must be only what is positively commanded in Scripture. In other words, for everything that we bring into worship, we have to be able to find a verse or a passage of Scripture, ideally several passages of Scripture, to back up, to support what we're introducing. We have to always be able to produce a warrant, something to show that we have permission to worship God in this way. There are many good reasons why we should be having a Christmas carol service tonight. It would be very much easier to invite friends and family who are unconverted to come to a Christmas carol service. No doubt we'd get a better attendance if we had a Christmas carol service. But the question is that what God has commanded? It would be very easy to introduce hymns, perhaps to have a band playing at the front. It would be very easy to introduce, for example, drama, to introduce liturgical worship, to have confession to the minister of the sins that you've committed in the vestry after the service. None of these things are forbidden in the Word of God. But the question is, are they positively commanded? So the question is, when it comes to the worship of God, not can we produce good reasons why this is a good idea, but rather, is it commanded or is it not? So we come to this problem that Solomon had. He sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. He fell down in this one respect. And yet see the encouragement. God responds to your inadequate worship. God does not judge Solomon for falling down in this particular. The inspired writer identifies it as a problem with his kingship. But rather than judging him, what does God do? God responds in love. God responds in kindness to his inadequate worship. God appears to him in a vision. God says, "Ask what I shall give thee." That is the response of God to Solomon's inadequate worship. Solomon's worship that is not commanded. There's encouragement there for us. There's real encouragement. Because even if we do everything correctly as we seek to do in an outward sense, is there not so much inadequacy in here? Is the mind not wandering? Are the thoughts of the heart not going in one direction and in another? And so easy it is to become distracted from the pure Word of God. So easy it is for our minds to stop worshipping God, to want to worship, but to be elsewhere. To be, as it were, perhaps a Martha, cumbered about with many cares. Cares about important things, but things that matter. And yet intruding, coming into our mind when we should be worshipping God. Or perhaps a Eutychus, one who is letting the mind go into daydreams and perhaps more than daydreams, when the focus should be upon the Lord and upon worship. We're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of this inadequate worship. And yet, what is God's response? Ask what I shall give thee. Here is real encouragement to us to come and to worship God. To come and to worship, yeah, with lots of inadequacy. Yes, with hearts that are cold, sometimes very far from God, full of this world. And yet, God responds in love. In love. There is generosity here. Ask what I shall give thee. It's an open-handed response, a response of love. Solomon is fallible. And yet notice what it says about him, especially in verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord. That's a marvelous thing to be able to say of someone, isn't it? He loved the Lord. It's quite interesting. We're told of Solomon when he was born. Right at the beginning, we're told of his mother Bathsheba. She bare a son, and David called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Right from the beginning, the Lord loved him. And it shows us, it indicates to us, the way that this works, the order that it works. The Lord loved him, and in response, Solomon loved the Lord. Later on in the history, we come to this point where we find out Solomon loved the Lord. We're told that God sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet to David, the father of Solomon, and told him that the name of Solomon would be Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. So this was one of the alternative names that is sometimes used of Solomon, Jedidiah, one whom the Lord loves. And is that not the case with you and with me? The love starts with God. We love him, says the apostle, because he first loved us. He first loved us. He first gave us good things, gave us kindness, gave us mercy, gave us grace, gave us so much. And we merely respond in love. Our love is just an answer to the overwhelming love that we have already received from God. Here's encouragement to love the Lord, to draw near to him in worship. God responds to your inadequate worship. Here's encouragement. God in love draws you to worship. God, we're told, he draws you to offer up spiritual sacrifices, that's in 1 Peter, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's a lovely picture of worship, isn't it? Spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And it points us to the reason why God can respond to your inadequate worship with love. It's because of Christ. It's because of the Lord Jesus. It's because Jesus died and Jesus paid the price for the sins of his people. That's the reason we are cleansed. We are washed. And though we come with so much sin, yet if we have trusted in God, it's not the sin that matters. It's the love, however inadequate, with which we are responding to God. God does not see our sin when he sees us in Christ. He sees rather the righteousness that Christ is giving to us. It is Christ that makes it adequate. It's him that makes that spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. In Romans 8, Paul asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through a whole long list, famine, nakedness, peril, sore. And at the end he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through Christ we can overcome every obstacle, every difficulty in this life through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus that makes the difference. God responds to your inadequate worship. Notice secondly, God invites your inadequate prayers. We're coming now specifically to the text. God invites your inadequate prayers. You see the words that we have there. God said, ask what I shall give thee. Ask what I shall give thee. It's an invitation. An invitation to Solomon to come with his prayers, to come with his needs and his requests, and to bring them before the throne of God. Ask what I shall give thee. We probably think when we read that, how blessed Solomon was to have that experience of God. Wasn't he blessed to be told, come to me, ask what I shall give thee? But understand, we have the same invitation. You have the same invitation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father, in my name, he will give it you. It is essentially the same thing. An open-handed invitation. Come, ask what I shall give thee. Ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's on the basis of what Jesus has done. Not because we deserve good things from God. We don't. We deserve judgment. We deserve God's wrath. But if we trust in Christ, if we trust in him, he is the one who deserves all good things. And therefore, when we rest on him, it is then that we receive blessing. We receive good things from God. So that's the way in which we must come to God. In the name of Christ, trusting in Jesus and making our prayers, therefore, through the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the confidence that we have in him, says John, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. He hears us and he answers. So understand, God invites your inadequate prayers. They may be very inadequate. They may be full of wandering thoughts. They may be unfocused. They may be very weak. But God invites them. God asks for these prayers. And he expresses his willingness to hear and to answer prayers made in the name of the Lord Jesus. And specifically, see that he offers to answer prayers of inadequacy. You see the text, ask what I shall give thee. The very words imply that God understands that we have needs. We're not those who have it all sorted, who have everything we need already, who have every need satisfied. We are those with problems. Each of us individually has our own difficulties, our own issues, our own things that we would like to get sorted. Things that are beyond our power to resolve. And the Lord gives us this invitation. Come to me with your inadequate prayers, your prayers of inadequacy, your needs. Bring them before me. And Solomon responds positively. Why? Because he's conscious of his need. He sees that he has needs. He recognizes, yes, I am inadequate. I need the Lord. I need his help. I need his support. See the words that he uses. Look at verse 7. Now, O Lord God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. I've been raised to this great position as a king, and I am but a little child. He's not speaking literally. Solomon, by this stage, is a married man, a man with a son. And yet he says, I am but a little child. He feels so inadequate. He's a relatively young man, and he feels so unprepared. And then the next verse, verse 8, thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And he sees the weight of the responsibility. He is the king of Israel, this great country, this numerous people. And there's such responsibility pressing upon him. He needs help. He feels so inadequate for this task. What about you, friend? What about you? You may not be a king or a queen, but you too have responsibilities. You've been placed in a specific situation. You've been given time. You've been given resources. You've been given talents. And the question is, are you using these things for the glory of God? Are you devoting these things to the kingdom of Christ? How well are you doing so? That is the question. That is what we shall be judged on at the end of time. How have we served the interests of the kingdom of God? That's challenging, isn't it? We might well respond, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient to be judged by such a standard? We are inadequate. But remember this, God invites your inadequate prayers. He does not leave you in your inadequacy. He offers you help. He offers you support. He offers you strength. Come through Christ. Come in the name of the Lord Jesus and bring these prayers, these petitions, these needs that you have before his throne. Bring your problems to God and see that he will resolve them. We've seen then God responds to your inadequate worship. God invites your inadequate prayers. Notice thirdly, God approves your inadequate petitions. God approves your inadequate petitions. What petition does Solomon offer? We see it there in verse 9. He says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? An understanding heart. What does this mean, an understanding heart? If we look at the book of Proverbs, which was, of course, written by Solomon, we get some understanding of what he means. In the Proverbs, we read, for the Lord giveth wisdom, Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And again through the book of Proverbs, these terms are used interchangeably. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Now we might say, is that then an intellectual thing? As we might say, a woman has an understanding of French or of German. A man has an understanding of car mechanics or of mathematics. What do we mean when we say understanding in this sense? Is it not rather a practical thing? Something practical, something grounded. If we look at Proverbs all the way through, it's a book that talks about the realities of life. It's a book that talks about your attitude to work, your attitude to relationships, how to manage money, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good steward of your resources. It's an intensely practical book. And that is what we are referring to here when we talk about an understanding heart. It's the ability to discern between good and evil, the right course and the wrong course, to know what to do effectively. A good way of describing it has been well summed up: God-given skill for living. Isn't that interesting? Wisdom is skill for living. To know how to live well, live to God's glory. That's the kind of wisdom that we're speaking about. Something practical, something that enables us to live as God-glorifying individuals. And that is what we need. And that is what Solomon is asking for in this passage. Why specifically does he need it? He needs it, of course, for the position that he has been given. He's a king. He's a judge. He has to discern what is right and what is wrong. When he has two people before him, he has to decide who is telling the truth, who is lying. He has to decide what is the best way to resolve difficulties, differences. He needs this discernment, this understanding, this skill to be able to give judgment effectively, to discern between right and wrong. Now, you're not a king, you're not a judge, but you too must use this same skill because you too have life. You too are placed in a position where you have to live. You have to make choices. You have to make decisions. Every day you make decisions. And the question is, do we have the wisdom to make good and God-glorifying decisions? Or are we just living for ourselves? Are we just focused on our own interests? That is the question that must be brought. The standard we have been given is very high. God says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Now that's a high standard. And we may say, who can meet that standard? In a sense, nobody can. Of course nobody can. It is too high. But the whole point is, if we are aiming high, then hopefully we will attain somewhat higher. And if we are aiming to be holy as God is holy, and nothing less than that, then the Lord will help and enable us to advance in holiness. We may never be satisfied with our holiness in this life, but the Lord will indeed work through us and will indeed make us God-glorifying individuals. We need this wisdom, therefore, to know what is right from what is wrong, to know how to live, and to know how to live especially to the glory of God. James, the Apostle James, says in his epistle, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." There's an encouragement to us to come to God and to ask him to resolve this difficulty that we have, to show us how to live, to guide us, to give us the wisdom that we need to live God-glorifying lives. Do you live as Christ lived? Do you live that kind of a self-denying, loving, merciful life? If you don't, then you need more of this wisdom. You need more of this skill for living, so that you may yet aim higher, and you may yet aim after more holiness, more purity, more Christ-likeness in your life. Come to him. As Christ said, "Ask the Father in my name, and it shall be given you." Therefore, come to him. Ask him to equip you with this gift of wisdom for living to God's glory. God approves your inadequate petitions. Come with these petitions and we will see how God responds. What does our passage say? Look at verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. The Lord approved it. It was a good petition because it was a petition of real, genuine need. And the Lord approved it. The Lord looked on it as a good and a worthy request. So be guided. Be guided by the Spirit of God to come with your real issues. Don't spend your prayer life seeking after the petty things of this world, looking for things for yourself, looking to advance yourself. Think rather, how can I live a more God-glorifying life? How can I be equipped to serve God better? These are more the questions that we must be wrestling with as we think about how to live and how to live to the glory of God. We need wisdom. And that is the real point that we wish to draw from this passage. Above all things, this need that we have to seek wisdom from God. Let us think particularly about your circumstances at present. You are a vacant congregation, a congregation in need of a pastor. Then again, you're a congregation in dispute over property, a most protracted and painful dispute with no sign of an end in sight. We're a denomination with many, many problems, many, many difficulties, and again, no end in sight. And we're part of a nation with so many difficulties, economic problems, social problems, needs of all kinds. At the moment, our country of Scotland is looking like one of the first countries in Europe that's going to go ahead and redefine marriage to include same-sex partnerships. Do we not have problems as a nation when it has come to this? When this is what Scotland is, do we not need wisdom to guide us better? Wisdom to know how to live as a church, as individuals, as a nation, as a country before God. We need the guidance of God to guide us into righteousness. Therefore, pray. Pray for wisdom. Pray to be equipped in this way. God approves your inadequate petitions. Notice fourthly, God provides your adequacy. We've spoken extensively about your inadequacy. Let's see now. God provides your adequacy. And we're looking now at God's answer to Solomon's request. Verse 12. Behold, says God, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Not just wisdom, but wisdom above all others. The Lord has answered the prayer in abundance. And we don't need to speculate about this gift of wisdom that Solomon was given. We see it here in the chapter. If we look on to the second half of the chapter, we see the gift of wisdom being demonstrated for us. Or turn a few pages in your Bible and look at Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, three books of our Old Testament that have been given to us by Solomon, written by this king, using the gift of wisdom that God had given. We too can come like the Queen of Sheba from far and marvel at the wisdom of Solomon. And more than marvel, we can be taught by Solomon. We can be guided by Solomon, even today. And not, of course, just Solomon, but the Holy Spirit speaking through Solomon. God who equipped Solomon, who gave him this gift of wisdom. We too need this wisdom. And we too can come and can learn from this man who was so blessed and so benefited in wisdom. But of course, let us not stop there. What does Jesus say? He was speaking of King Solomon, arguing about King Solomon with the Pharisees. And he said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. We're told in the Old Testament that Solomon was the wisest man that had lived up to that point. But of course, there was a wiser man yet to come, the greater than Solomon. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Solomon lived a good and a godly life at this part of his life. Later on in his life, he fell into certain sins. And so our verdict of the whole of Solomon's life must be a rather mixed one. He was a good man overall, but he made many mistakes. And yet look at the Lord Jesus. He was the man who made no mistakes. The man who had this perfect skill for living, who had the ability to know right from wrong in every situation, the discernment to exercise that in every situation. Jesus Christ is the man of perfect wisdom. And therefore, when we come to Christ, let's recognize him as that man of perfect righteousness. It's Christ that we need. By all means, let us learn from Solomon, but above all, let us come and let us find Christ. It is not enough merely to be wise in this world's terms. That will not be sufficient. That will not be adequate. We must have the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. The Lord Jesus offers to us forgiveness of sins. We, by nature, are sinners. We are guilty. We are stained with iniquity. What Jesus Christ says to us is, come to me. And he offers to wash us from our sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. That is the message that Christ brings. So therefore let us come to Christ, and let us receive from him what he offers. And what is it that he offers? Not just to wash all our sins away in a negative sense, to take away the bad things that we've done, but more than that, Christ offers to us the robes of his righteousness. He offers to reckon to us the good deeds that he had done. He was the one man who actually earned eternal life, the one man who actually merited going to heaven, the one man who actually deserved it. And he offers to us to give to us that same right, to give to those who come to him the right to a place in heaven. Nothing less, nothing short than the righteousness of Christ. Is this not exciting? Is this not thrilling that this message is so clear and that this salvation is offered even tonight and that there is a chance for all of us to come to Jesus and to experience forgiveness of sin and the blessing of eternal life in him. This message is offered. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door, and that door stands open tonight. And the offer is made, and the opportunity is there. Come to Christ and receive forgiveness of your sins. Wisdom made Solomon fit to be king. And Christ can make you fit for heaven. He can make a wretched sinner like me fit to go into the courts of heaven. What's the greater miracle? I know what the greater miracle is. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, let us lift our minds up to heaven. Let us see where this wisdom leads. Wisdom leads us to eternal life. This is the path of wisdom, to seek and to find salvation in the Lord Jesus. But notice too, that not only did the Lord grant wisdom, the Lord granted more than that as well. God said, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, nor riches, nor the life of thine enemies. Then verse 13, I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And also long life, verse 14. As Paul says, God is the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. God grants with both hands. Yes, he granted the petition for wisdom, but he also granted the other things, the things that had not been asked. And we can draw a real spiritual principle from this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We as believers are commanded to seek first the interests of the kingdom of God, and we are assured that if we do that, we will never lack the goods for goods and for blessing in this world. Our priority must be the kingdom, and the Lord will take care of the rest. And can we as believers not say that we have experienced that promise, that we too have known what it is to be taken care of when we have concerned ourselves about the interests of the kingdom rather than the interests of ourselves? Here's a principle to encourage us as a denomination in difficult days. If we seek first the kingdom of God, the needs of the kingdom, the Lord will provide the rest. The Lord will take care of his own. And we can be assured of that. It is a principle of the word of God that standeth sure, that stands forever. So take comfort. There's hope here. There's blessing here. Let our prayers focus on the things that matter, the things of eternity, the things of God. Let's not focus our prayers upon the things of this life. God will take care of the things of this life. Focus on eternity. Get right with God, and God will provide for your temporal needs. Seek first the kingdom of God. And see the fulfillment of this, that God provides your adequacy. We said at the beginning our theme would be God's answer to man's inadequacy. And as we come to the end, can we not say that we know what that answer is? God's answer to man's inadequacy is his gracious provision in Jesus Christ. That is the true answer. That is the real answer. That is what we need. Nothing less than Jesus Christ. He is the one who offers us all things. Therefore, let us come to Christ and let us find that he is faithful to his promise. Let us find that he will give to us all good things. Amen. The Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Holy and ever blessed God, grant that we truly would experience this blessing. Grant that we would know indeed that thou art God, that thou art the God that heareth and that answereth prayer, and grant that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Uphold us, we pray, and keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen.